Good morning. Nice to see you. I don't often come down this way too often, so it's nice to be here. As indicative of my age, which is increasing rapidly, I found, I enjoy singing those old hymns. I've worked with youth ministry a lot in my life, and I love praise songs. The only problem I have with the praise songs is I never know when they finish. The only time you can be absolutely sure a praise song is finished was when the kids who are playing for it are packing up their instruments and putting them in the car. You think, oh, we must be done. So the hymns are good. I enjoyed that. I've been recently writing some stories for the Adventist Encyclopedia, and I must give due reference to Milton here, and I've been reading more of your stuff lately than I've ever read before as I read about these characters. And this is not a story about family history, although I am quite obsessed by that. But one of the things I've noticed as I read the old documents and old service records of the saints is that they'll often say, well, they'd ask them, when did you join the church? And often the response, at least in the ones that I've been reading recently, it says, I was born into the truth. It was sort of a standard little born into the truth, which I find interesting and good. If you can see that old picture, it shows actually, it's an old picture, but it shows how old I am, because I can remember the sand like that. I can remember when the driveway went straight in from Fox Valley Road, not this funny little turn that they did before they even pulled the building down, before they pulled the next one down, before they, well, anyway, we all know the history of all of that. I grew up in this neighbourhood just to establish my bona fides in this area, and I even remember going to the old Wurunga Church. Are there any here who remember the old Wurunga Church? Well, you're as old as I am, all right, or older. So, and just for you youngsters in the room, I'll tell you that down at the old Wurunga Church, we kids could just saunter backwards and forwards from the church to the old church hall. Do any of you remember the old church hall? Yeah, we used to watch movies over there, edited movies, I might add. But we kids could saunter backwards and forwards from the church over to the hall because there was no road through down here. And if you saw two cars a day, it was a traffic jam. So it was. Is it different now? I haven't noticed. It's, all right, I guess it is. But I grew up, and I remember some of those things. So let me show you again. Not that this is about family history, but I started off life at the sand. That's me in the arms of my great aunt, a lady by the name of Matron Dre. She was the matron here, and she actually looked after the ladies' treatment rooms. That's my mother and my sister Judith, Judy Butler. And that's me, I guess, before I went home after being born here in 1949. So that makes me 70, for those of you who are quick on math. And first steps were taken in Normanhurst. That I'm glad the picture was taken then and not a few seconds later. As we lived at the old Pastor Moles house, if you remember Pastor Moles, but his father and my parents lived there. And we actually had an outdoor spa in Hinnimar Avenue, Normanhurst. This, I think, is probably the Friday night bath. Sorry for sounding so gross, but Back in those days, it was a once a week event. And that is probably our afternoon. But I was a good pathfinder back in those days. And I sat across the road here in this other building over here, usually in the balcony. I confess to you, so confession's always good for the soul, but I confess that if the sermons, like this one probably will, got a little bit boring, I would count the holes in the acoustic tiles and then multiply them by the number of tiles there were, and I can't remember how many there were, but it's amazing what inspiration you get from those days. As I grew up in this particular area. I grew up fully understanding that I belonged to God's true church. It was very comforting. I remember sermons about God's true church. And relatives who grew up in the truth. And reading magazines and books that we referred to as present truth. In fact, if you do, which I do all the time these days, if you do any researching in the old Bible Echo or the Record, you find truth with a capital T. I'm not saying sprinkled liberally. It is embedded liberally in those magazines. I even spent, and I'm not sure any of you are quite as faithful as this, but maybe you are. I think Russell then, you know. I remember spending some months selling truth-filled literature door-to-door in Wurunga, no less, Russell. I think that's when I was with your sister, maybe. All right. I grew up in the church fully connected to the word truth. You remember those? We don't say it quite so much these days, but I think the sentiment is still there. And it was clear. It was comforting. There was certainty about that. There was security in hearing about that. I must confess to you that one day when I was sitting over the road here in the balcony, probably between counting the holes in the acoustic tiles, that I heard some cars going up and down Fox Valley Road. And in my naivety of my childhood or my youth, I wondered why there were people that were not at church that day. Because all the people and all the world that I knew anything about, they were all there listening to the truth. Belonging to my church that fully embraced the idea of truth, as I said, was very clear and comforting. Later on in my, as I became a minister and then a youth worker and all that sort of thing, there were some challenging concepts as well, and challenging moments, I mean. I then had friends who left the truth. I had colleagues and associates and age group people who married outside the truth. I actually remember stories around the Sabbath lunchtime table where my mum and dad would sometimes talk of people who had departed from the truth. We never knew what to do with that. And by the way, I make a little aside here and say, when I've been doing family history, I've noticed in my family that when people either joined our church, well, sometimes when they left, there was sort of a complete separation. It's like they left the family history for whatever reason. which I always found that, I now find that a bit sad, but it was sort of one of the realities that I noted. Do you know, over the years, when I was coming, sitting over here, mainly in the balcony, counting the acoustic dials, that there were sometimes, on one hand, ridiculous sorts of stories, through to very profound ones, but on the ridiculous ends of people leaving the truth, for instance, I remember, see, this will show you how old people do this reminiscing stuff. I remember that there was a great debate at one stage when, and it's all your fault, ladies, I'm going to tell you, when you ladies stopped wearing your hats and gloves to church. You giggle now, but that was deep. It was a big issue at Wurunga Church. And I remember the arguments, and again, being a bit of a kid, I remember the arguments being, if you went to see the Queen, you'd wear your hat and your gloves. So why wouldn't you do that when you came to church? Shame on you. Now, when pantsuits came in, ladies, in the 70s, that really blew up the whole sort of debate. And there were texts for that. Did you know that? Of women wearing men's clothing? I can remember the texts. So it seems to be that on the ridiculous end, or on the sort of trivial, we won't call it ridiculous, because it was very moral and a big sort of issue, but on this end of the discussion, on the more trivial end, there were texts, there were truths, and God was involved in it, but then people changed their mind. And I doubt, and I'll be a little more serious now, I doubt whether there's too many of you that stop and wonder about whether you've left God's blessing by, well, I don't know whether any of you would wear a pantsuit, ladies, so, you know. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that what ladies wear is often decided by old men. That's another topic for a different day, but we won't get into that right now. But we changed our mind. How did that happen? On the more middle ground, and I'm not saying trivial, but on the more middle ground, do you remember the deep discussions we had on topics very important about marriage and divorce? Do you remember those? We don't have them with such passion anymore. There's other words, but I'll choose passion. We don't disfellowship people like that as much. Somewhere we thought about that. And changed a little bit. On the more serious end, I'm old enough now to have lived through times where we as God's people have thought very deeply about theology things. Now, whether you agree or not about sort of the conclusions we've come to, I'm old enough now to remember some seismic changes. I rarely hear a sermon these days about the King of the North, although that was pretty fundamental 50 years ago, and God was very much involved in it. Well, that's how we presented it. I rarely hear... Well, I'll use the more serious point I want to make was this. I remember talking to my friend, the late Dr. Arthur Patrick, one day. And I said, Arthur, what was it like for you in those difficult days? And Arthur was such a gentleman. How many of you know Arthur Patrick? And you are, yeah, I thought. Arthur was such an epitome of a Christian gentleman. I don't think I ever heard a tough word coming from Arthur Patrick, except on this day. And I said, what was it like going through those experiences? And Arthur said, do you know, Graham, and I actually can't ask his permission now, and I, but he gave me permission once before to use the illustration. He said, it was like I was raped. How he was sort of treated. And he said, isn't it funny? And this is Arthur, always trying to be gentle. He said, isn't it interesting that 25 years later, that for which I was sacked, now had become normative in our understanding about some of those deep and very profound and important topics. I'm not saying it always goes like that. And I'm not saying that they're trivial matters. But we belong in a land of the truth, and we use the language a lot, and we talk about what it means to be part of God's truth. I'm going to go through some of these slides a little more quickly and tell you how important that I think this is. My goal for today is just to talk to you about how important I think truth is. That there already is a precedent for changing truth. And I wish I had the time, but lunch is on the way already. You can probably smell it already, so we better not delay too long here. But I can remember, Jesus, when he was preaching about the Beatitudes, and I'd love to just go through them, Jesus gave us the precedent of thinking more deeply about things that we held up to be the finished product on some particular topics. He said, do you remember it says, thou shalt not kill, but I'm going to tell you that it means, and he expanded on what that means. You've heard that it says about committing adultery, but I'm going to tell you that it means, and he expanded on that. In fact, so Jesus has actually, I believe, quite clearly given us the precedent to say, think about it. Continuing revelations are going to challenge you to think about that which you held up to be so settled that you might need to think. And I'm now not going to trivialize and go back to pantsuits or hats and gloves. But I will just make the point again that when those arguments were going on, people were being forced to decide about whether they really loved God or not. And while I'm old and remembering, I can remember going to camp meeting out at Blacktown. Remember? Any of you? Right? Blacktown was halfway to Perth in those days. Now it's just a suburb, right? And I can remember weaving through the fields and going out to camp. And I can remember the sermons passionately delivered about how evil jewelry was, and that and the lady, it's always the men asking the ladies, by the way, but give up your engagement ring or your wedding ring and whatever. And my mother did that, and she was always regretful that she allowed herself to be sort of hustled into that under God's name. God, Jesus has given us the precedent, and I'm going to play a little word game later on about the distinction between small t truth and capital. Poor Anne's heard a little bit of this before, but just towards the end. Truth is important. But I'm going to suggest to you that we regularly change it. Some things are meant to be changed. Some things never change. And recognizing the difference between those things that we should hold eternally and never changing and those things we should change is actually a sign of Christian maturity. All right? Now, I don't need to preach a sermon, and I won't put in another one here about the source of our truth, scripture being inspired. Another day I could talk a little bit about some of those things, but it is our ultimate authority for moral reflection and action. Many of us regard it as unchangeable, but we change what it means all the time. I'm just going to tell you, to be quite honest. if we didn't sort of change and refresh and think about and expand and develop, we wouldn't have Sabbath school lessons, and we do that all the time. And we regard it as the word of God. If I was to ask you, and again, another day, but if I was to ask you about why do we pay attention to the scripture, you'd probably quote me 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, which is appropriate. But let's leave that as said for today. But we often, there are some challenges. Christians in general, Adventists notwithstanding, we often quickly move from seeking truth to defending it. As a group and as a church, we're not open to changing it very much. Defending it overtly and defending some of the silly things like pantsuits and hats and gloves and so on often leads to intolerance. But the truth is, we often change the truth frequently, and it's often substantial. I used to, when I was doing my little bit of administration, but when I was working at Loma Linda, and we'd be making policies and things, I'd say to them, guys, usually guys, sorry ladies, but you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'd say, let's make sure we get this policy right. Because once we stop and pray over it, they're very difficult to change. And so we're not comfortable about changing things too much, particularly once we've prayed about them. But, and quickly I'll go through it. We as a group who take scripture seriously and take our Christian life seriously, there have been unchangeable truths in the past that were beyond discussion. The prohibition, and maybe not the Adventist church here, and I'll jump in and out, but Christianity in general, there were places in the United States where marrying between the races was only taken off the law books in the late 60s and early 70s. It was illegal to marry somebody of a different race. And there was scriptural reference for it. Gender roles in the home, the headship sort of dispute and discussion that people have. There are texts for it, but we've refined our thinking, hopefully, on some of that. Racial superiority. One of the great painful things for the Christian community is that apartheid and slavery had, I'm not saying caused by Christians, but a strong Christian defence. Because some races were superior to others. How offensive we now hear that to be. How utterly offensive. But it was there. And it was probably an unchangeable truth. And maybe in some people's minds it still is. Not in mine, but you know, it's this bigotry and so on takes a long time to get out of people's minds. It was apostasy to think about the earth not being the center of our solar system. Unchangeable truths supported by God and usually a text to support it. There are other things, and again, I don't want to try and talk about them all, but over the years of Christian development, doctrines about Satan, Trinity, tithing, hell, inspiration, the generational transfer of sin, second coming, lots of them and more, where we've thought and reflected, and over time things take on a different perspective. I know this may make some of you feel a little uncomfortable, but it's what we've done all the time. And I'm going to make the point to make you really uncomfortable before lunch to say, I believe this is what God intends. It's what keeps Christianity relevant, that we can take some things that we held to be unchangeable, but by careful reflection and thought and the input of evidence, God says it's okay. Think about it. And I'm not talking about the trivial now. I'm talking about the more substantial things. Food offered to idols was the big topic in first century Christianity. It was not a light topic. It was not something that was just, oh, I'll take it all. It was a central idea about whether you were faithful to God or not, about whether you ate that food offered to idols. The Christian church probably has settled that unchangeable truth has been reflected upon. Ethnic cultural inequality, I don't need to talk about that. You're an advanced, mature Christian. You've heard more sermons than you care to remember, probably. You know these topics. But, you know, some funny little ones. You know, there was a time when some Christian writers said a vacuum cannot exist. Because by very definition, if there's a vacuum, there's a nothingness, and there's no place that God is not. Now, we would say, well, that's ridiculous. We never stopped to think about that. But those became moral issues, even things like lightning rods on churches, steeples. No, you can't put a lightning rod up there, because if God intends for that building to be destroyed by lightning, far be it from us to put a lightning rod up there to deflect the electricity that would preserve the building. And again, ladies, it's always about you here. I've read some things that are very interesting about the use of anesthesia and pain control and so on. This is unchristian, because the Bible clearly says that a woman shall bring forth a child with great pain and da-da-da-da. Therefore, you can't do anything to sort of stop. Now, we smile now. All I want you to do is just think about how, put yourself back in some of the places for those people, how seriously they were taken, how moral they were, how sure we were that God was behind all of those things. And I'm making sure that I'm not mocking those people, because they were sincere. They were listening. They were trying to follow God's direction, just as we are doing now, that one day our great-grandchildren will say to us, Pa, why did you... It's clear as day. Why did you think that? And it'll be something very different than what I hold to be very important right now. Adventists have got some current ones, and I must hurry. I'm not going to try and comment on all of these. Gender equality, women as expressed in women in ministry, same-sex marriage, sexual orientation, origins of the earth, environmental calamity, and so on. I'm just going to say that I know that Christians, very sincere Christians on both sides of the debate on these sort of things, will use scripture and the authority of God to argue about these things. And over time, I'm not saying any or all, but over time these things get somewhat modified and thought about and reflected upon, sometimes embraced, sometimes taken in completely. And I could comment on all that another day to actually unpack all of those. In a less than... I give you this quote, not because I like it necessarily, but this quote from Andrew Dixon White way back in 1898. It was a bit cynical and a bit negative, so take it in that light. But Andrew Dixon said, a new belief system develops in conflict with established beliefs. Official institutions ignore the development. A growing number of followers start to disagree. Statements are issued to condemn the development, citing biblical passages justification. Support continues to grow. Stalemates intensify, suggesting the proposal negates the entire Christian message or attacks fundamental Christian principles. Followers and public support continues to grow. Institutions notice the development and start to ignore the biblical passages that once supported the original position. Years later, institutions incorporate the once deviant development into its new belief structure. Now, you may not feel comfortable with that quote, but I can tell you I've seen that many, many times happen just like that. So where does that leave us? Is none of this important? Just the contrary. It's really important. Let me sort of just take a little pause and take a breath. A basic assumption of many is that God never changes, therefore truth never changes, and only the weak or apostate consider truth change. However, there is actually, in reality, a continual process of truth change. Lack of agreed upon process is the challenge. How we do it. I'm going to do this as briefly as I can here. I sometimes like to take a completely different field and take a word from that field to help me sort of see if this adds any light to the dilemma I'm facing with my spiritual thing. And I'm going to do that today. It's like reframing it. Do you like that word? Reframing sort of puts a different window that you can look at different topics just by picking out a different word, a different picture. I'm only going to pick out one today. Many years ago, those of us who studied science, and I studied science as I did my PhD in psychology, and back in those days, Thomas Kuhn and Karl Popper were staple diet to think about, you know, how we change our mind. And see if I can, you always get a little caught up when you try and do things simply, but let me see if I can do it. If ideas can be challenged by evidence, in other words, falsified, they're open to change. In other words, one of the key determinants of Kuhn and Popper was that if a statement can be falsified, in other words, proven not to be true, then it's open to change and we can look at it. We can reflect on it. Some things may be non-falsifiable. Now, getting sort of playing too many games here with too many words. The idea that God exists, for me, is non-falsifiable. I don't lie awake at night thinking is God. I accept that God is. But lots of the things where we talk about things that God either supports or by secondary sort of application, what the church supports, I do think about those things. And I do think about how important they are and what they're all about. So falsifiability is one of those words. Maybe we need to consider a multi-level approach to truth-seeking. Non-falsifiable, can't be concluded, or falsifiable, open to inquiry or change. Now, another way of looking at it might be, maybe there are essential beliefs, followed by some desirable ones, followed by some optional ones. Please don't throw stones. I'm very immune to I'm very susceptible to bruising. But I think in practical terms, those of us who are Christians would recognize that that's sort of true. God is, that's essential. You know, pantsuits, optional maybe, you know. Even worth discussing? Not really. Desirable truths? Yeah, they make a difference. But to claim that God is somehow behind these, maybe not necessary. And I actually think quite strongly that the relevance of Christianity depends on us being open to the idea that some things need to pass from history. Some of the things that we claim were so important that when we look at them over time, they're not so important. You wearing hats and gloves, lady, not important. May have been, not so much now. Food offered to idols was, maybe not so much now. It evidence God's revelations open to inquiry and examination. For example, racial superiority. While you may not, we would really want to tease it out, wouldn't we? God's revelations are open to falsification. I actually think God reveals things to us, and he challenges us to use our thinking and the good sense that he's given us as his children to think about some things. Oops, one more line there. Truth-seeking, which we are a church of truth-seeking, is an ongoing examination of the evidence that God continues to reveal to us. We should be doing it. And I'll just digress for a minute and give you one example. I can quote to you all the texts that talk about sexual orientation. There's not one, there's some that have got a neutral sort of, but they're usually, they're not talking favourably about the topic. And a lot of people say, see, God condemns this. And I would say, see, that's the best they knew 2,000 years ago. And I'm just going to claim not my authority, but my experience as a clinical psych to say, we now know it's primarily biology. People do not choose, I am on an uncomfortable topic for some, I understand. People do not choose their orientation. They become aware of it. Can I then take some of those gotcha texts and say, that's the best they knew? It's okay. But God has continued to speak to us. It's okay to think about those things. I was going to use another word, but I'm going to skip past it. Truth seekers can assimilate new information. We can accommodate changes to our established criteria and schemas. And one of the key things is maintaining some sort of equilibrium or balance while we're doing that. Let me be clear. I'm going to make a sort of a specific here and then move quickly to the end. If you've ever trusted a physician, received a diagnosis, taken a medication, trusted that medication, and followed a best practice treatment plan, if you've ever done that, you have actually assimilated God's continuing revelations about health and disease. And I'll just challenge you with this. I'm going to be a little brutal here. All right, I'm generally a nice person, but I'll be a little brutal here. The scriptures are very clear about the causes of disease. It's called sin. And the way to take care of disease was to repent, pray, and go to the priest. I've had prostate cancer, not that you need to know my history. Too much, but when I found out I had that diagnosis, I didn't think I had to repent about anything particularly. I'm not perfect. You know that. Those of my friends down here know more than anybody else I'm not perfect. But there was a biological reason for that disease. I went to the urologist. There's a whole series of jokes about urologists, by the way, but Sabbath is not the time to tell them. And I had surgery, and I don't have the cancer. Now, I'm thankful, and I talked to my priest or my pastor about the reality of facing up to mortality. But I understand God has revealed to us how we take care of those things. We wouldn't have that building, there if we hadn't incorporated God's continuing revelations about health and disease. We're not a fringe group. We're not a group that just sort of does water treatments and prays over cancer. We know that there's medical reasons behind it. At Loma Linda, we have a motto that talks about we are practicing or continuing the teaching and healing ministry of Jesus Christ. And I imagine that's what we're doing here too. In principle and in spirit, we're not practicing medicine as we did 2,000 years ago, because God has told us a whole lot more about that. If you've trusted a doctor, you've accommodated a biopsychosocial ideology of disease, you've accommodated the scientific method, you've moved away from a literal scriptural explanation of the cause of disease, and you've moved beyond the fatalistic explanation for health and disease processes and generational or supernaturally determined causes of disease. I would think you have, because that's how we live. And we're not forsaking God in doing that. We are being responsive to his leading and his continuing revelations. That's the way he seems to operate. And we don't have to feel any shame or being ashamed by the fact that there are some things we are challenged to think about. There are some things that are okay to reflect on, because that's the way God seems to operate. And you've all done it. And we all do it. As we continue to make Christianity relevant for our current generation. You know, sometimes I hear people talk and lament the fact that so many people are not Christian anymore. It's true. We're living in a post-Christian era in Australia. At least half the problem is, you know, we would like to put all of the blame on those heathen people out there. They're not embracing Christianity like they should. At least half the blame goes on those of us who are Christians, because we got stuck in some things when we should have moved on. You ask people, you don't take a survey in any major city and say, what are Christians interested in? It's usually same-sex marriage or LGBT issues or whatever, or there some racial sort of stuff. That we've got stuck rather than staying attuned to present truth. We are sentient beings. We know evidence through God, etc. One more step. Last, I promise. I play a little thing with two words, truth, capital T, and small t, truth. Now, just watch it as I go through, as I make this last point. This is just my way of trying to make sense for it, for me. Truth, small t, truth, is that which is temporary or changeable, examinable, subject to evidence. Truth is a means to an end. It points us towards the truth. Present truth is open to new truth. Truth seeking is qualified by human and functional limitations. Look, anything that human beings touch, we're so imperfect. We one of the great ultimate apostasies is to say, I've got the truth, capital T truth. As though that's the end of it. That's the final. That's the finish. That's complete. Everyone else is wrong. Don't think so. Honest truth seeking inevitably leads to change. Scripture is best understood as inspired truth, small t. Knowing what Scripture says is easy. Understanding what it means is complex. True. Scriptural truth guides us to the truth. It guides us to God. For scripture to remain relevant, we must assimilate, accommodate God's continuing revelations. Other revelations can also be understood as truth. Now that may make you feel a little uncomfortable, but if it's not, there is only one truth. That's God. All the rest of it points that way. Helps us get a clearer understanding of how God operates, who he is, who his people are, what they believe, what we should do, how we should spend our time. Last little bit. God is truth and there is no other. Claiming possession of the truth, capital T, is not possible. I am as God would be, that's what we would be claiming. We're not that good. And there's a few saints out here that I know pretty well, but you're not that good either. You're not that good. God is good. Our goal is to seek the truth through a growing and ever-changing understanding of truth. Our goal is, in other words, our goal is to seek God through a growing and ever-changing understanding of his ongoing revelations. To be succinct, seeking the truth is the work of a lifetime. Seeking truth, how we should live, how we should treat our neighbours, what we should do, how we should live, what we should wear, how should we believe about lots of little things. That's our daily task as we stay with our vision focused upon God. Claiming to have the truth is realistic and achievable. So if people ask me these days, do you believe the Adventist Church is God's true church? I say, yeah. But in behind that is I understand it's not capital T truth. None of you are that good. None of us are that good. Claiming to have the truth is disingenuous. Do you like that? I throw that in just to prove that I got a PhD. Disingenuous just means untruthful, all right? Claiming to have the truth is disingenuous and unachievable. And to finish, all truth seeking is best done in a safe, caring, compassionate and tolerant community. That's how we grow. That's how we stay connected. One of the great geniuses of Christianity is the sense of community that we've got. Somebody once told me that, and more specifically, the Adventist group is a great community. Somebody once told me that I could go around to any airport in the world, and all I'd need to do is hold up a sign that said SDA written on it, and somebody would take me home for potluck. Blessings. May God be with you for this day. Thank you. Let's pray. God of grace, thank you for your continuing care. Thank you that you've led us in the past and that you'll continue to lead us into the future. May we be responsible and responsive saints as we go about doing your work in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.